The book of Galatians, once again, we're a couple weeks away from wrapping up our study through this awesome book. I've thoroughly enjoyed it, but today we're in chapter 6. It happened during World War II. A group of American soldiers were out on a mission. As they were coming back from the mission, they were blindsided. They were ambushed by the enemy. A couple of our soldiers went down as the others fled to some foxholes. And as one of the particular young privates was there in a foxhole and he was looking out over the plain of the territory where he noticed that one of his buddies, one of his best friends, was laying there wounded on the battlefield. And he said to his sergeant, "I've got to go get him. I've got to go rescue my friend." And the sergeant said, "No, you can't. You'll get hit. You'll get shot. Don't go." He says, "But I've got to go. I've got to go rescue my friend." And they went back and forth, you know, for a little bit of time there as the bullets were firing, as the battle was, you know, just picking up and starting to rage. And the sergeant even got to the point where he gave a command. He said, "Look, I'm commanding you not to go." But the private jumped out of that foxhole and he went in away anyway. And he ran, he grabbed his friend and he hoisted him up on his shoulder. And on the way back, he too was shot and wounded in such a way that would be a fatal wound. As he plopped down with his buddy there into that foxhole, the sergeant looked at him and said, "I told you that this was going to happen. Why did you go?" And the guy looked at the sergeant and said, "One thing." He said, "Here's why. When I got to my friend, he looked at me and said, 'I knew you'd come. I knew you'd come. I knew that you would be there.'" You know, in the body of Christ, that's what the Lord really desires of us. That we would be a type of people with one another that we would be able to say, "Hey, I knew that you would come. I knew that you would be there." Here in the book of Galatians, that we noted in our study the last couple of weeks in chapter 5, that Paul has been talking about walking in the Spirit versus walking in the flesh. And after explaining the difference between walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh, that walking in the Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit, whereas walking in the flesh produces the works of the flesh, Paul now deals with here in chapter 6 how to minister to those who are overtaken in a trespass. And it's interesting to me that Paul places this subject right here in this letter, because it's as if in chapter 5, Paul's saying, "Look, here's the ideal. Walk in the Spirit. And the result of that will be that your life will result in, it will manifest the fruit of the Spirit." Now, in a perfect world and in a perfect church, that's what we would all do all the time. But it's not a perfect world. And this is not, got news for you, a perfect church. Some of you are going, "It's not?" No, it's not. You're here. No, it's not a perfect church. It's not a perfect place. This is not a perfect world. We're all sinners. We are all fleshly human beings, and the reality is that we can all stumble at times. We can all easily fall prey to the flesh. And so Paul addresses that here in the first part of chapter 6. What do we do? How do we minister to those who are overtaken in a trespass? Let's begin. Verse 1, chapter 6. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." Paul begins here in verse 1 by saying, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one." Now, the word overtaken, underline it, it contains the idea of falling or being taken captive. The word trespass refers to a slip, a lapse, a stumble. It's the idea of someone who has fallen into sin and is finding themselves trapped in a place that they never thought that they would be. They never thought that they would be in that place. Paul is not referring to people here who are false teachers teaching false doctrine. He's already told us what we should do with them, that we should cast them out. But here he's talking about a brother or sister who falls victim to a weakness. And it happens all the time. What do we do with such a person? What do we do with someone who has been overtaken in a trespass? How do we handle such a situation? That's what Paul is dealing with here in these first five verses. And I want you to note three things that Paul tells us here. First of all, he tells us what to do with such a person. Secondly, he tells us who should do it. And thirdly, he tells us here how it should be done. So first of all, what do we do with such a person who is overtaken in a trespass? The answer that Paul gives us is restore such a one. Now the word restore means to put in order. And so to restore something to its former condition. It was a word that was used in the secular Greek culture in the medical field as a term for setting a fractured or dislocated bone so that a person could walk again. When their bone was out of joint and it was fractured, they would go to the doctor and he would set it in such a way. He would restore it. He would put it back in order. He would restore it to its former condition so that that patient could walk again, so that he would be healed, that he would be restored. It was also used in Mark chapter 1, verse 19, in speaking in reference to the apostles and them mending their nets that had gotten torn. Taking these nets and mending them, sewing them back up so that they would be useful again. You know, some people's lives are that way. They've been fractured by the world. So much so that they're not walking with the Lord. Or not walking in that way that they could be. They're kind of stumbling around, or they're just kind of sitting back, just kind of hurting. Others have been torn emotionally. And because of that, they're not being used. They're like that net that's just kind of been put on the shelf, and they've fallen down, and they need to be picked up again. Restoration needs to happen. But you know what? This job of restoration is often neglected in the church. And it seems that there are two reactions today in the church to people who are overtaken in a trespass. One is to ignore the situation, to just kind of look the other way and just kind of hope that it gets better, hope that it kind of fixes itself. And we can have that tendency. We see that person, we see that situation, we see that need, and we just kind of want to have a blind eye and just hope that you know, it's just going to kind of fix itself. But just like when you do that with a broken bone, it usually doesn't heal right. You know, I was playing football once, and I went out and tried to tackle this guy in my pinky. On my right hand, it got knocked out of joint. It was out of socket, and it was all sticking up, all weird, and it hurt, you know, like the Dickens. And I thought I broke it. And one of my buddies says, "Hey, I know what to do with that." I said, "You do, really?" And he says, "Yeah, give me your hand." And he pulled it back. It didn't hurt anymore. But you know what? It didn't heal right. And it doesn't bend the way that it should now. And it's got this, you know, the bones all kind of big and big bump there. And it didn't heal right. And that's what happens to people sometimes. You know, they have a leg and they broke it. It was fractured and it doesn't heal right. And so when they run and when they walk, they walk with a limp. And there's a visible sign that you can tell, hey, that person's been wounded. That person's been hurt. That person's, you know, been through. So something happened to that person and you can see the visible marks on them. Well, the same thing happens spiritually when somebody isn't cared for in the right way and they're not restored. There's this visible mark that you see on them. They don't walk right. They don't move in the body of Christ in the right way. And there's hurt there. And it seems to hinder them. And sometimes we do that. We can ignore people in that situation. But the other way is to react rather harshly towards one who has sinned. And we blast them. Or we just kind of ostracize them. And you know, both of those reactions are wrong. Because what is needed is that we would restore them, that their heart would be mended, that they would come to that place, that they would be restored with a heart that is just seeking to reset and to mend that which is broken. Now, having said that, I want to just say this, that there is a place in the church for church discipline. We read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, as well as in some other places. But church discipline, and we've had to, at our church, we've had to, a time or two, ask somebody to leave and not fellowship here anymore because they were hurting the body of Christ. And they were living in a rebellious type of way. But that type of church discipline should only happen after restoration has been attempted and it's been refused by the person that you were seeking to restore. So first of all, Paul tells us here that when somebody is overtaken, what needs to happen? They need to be restored. They need to be mended. They need to be healed. They're not to be ignored. They're not to be excused. They're not to be destroyed. The goal is always restoration. And such a work is a tedious task. It involves careful evaluation of the break and then a gentle manipulation to realign the fractured parts. And that's why it's not to be the job of a novice. And that leads us to our second point. Who is then to do this work of restoration? Well, Paul tells us, he says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. So the criteria that he gives for a person being one who moves in this way of restoration is that he is spiritual, the spiritual ones. Now, who is that? Well, let me tell you who it's not. This isn't referring to somebody that's been a Christian for 20 years. It's not referring to a pastor necessarily. It's not referring to somebody that's a Bible professor or somebody that's been to seminary. It's not referring to anyone necessarily like that. Who are the spiritual? You want to write this down? It's really simple. It's those who are walking in the Spirit. It's those whose lives are marked by the fruit of the Spirit. It's those whose lives are manifesting the love that of the Spirit of God is evident there in their lives. It's those who are not prone to react in the flesh. But this can be hard at times. You know, there's times when I encounter somebody like this or I hear about somebody, you know, in this type of situation where they've just kind of gone off the deep end and they've blown it. They've been overtaken in a trespass. And my first reaction is I get mad, especially when it's somebody that I know should know better. It's like, I can't believe this person did that. My first reaction in my flesh is I want to beat them up. I want to knock some sense into them, you know, type of a thing. There was one particular guy in our fellowship, and he definitely was a guy who kind of, you know, went off the deep end, and he knew better, definitely knew better. And I knew I had to be in this place where of ministering in that way of restoration. But I got to tell you, I mean, I went down to the beach one day to pray about it. And I'm sitting there and I said, God, how do I minister to this guy? I don't even like him right now. And sometimes you feel that way. And that's why time is necessary. Time to go and seek the Lord. Because you see, if we are going to be those who fit this criteria of spiritual ones, it's so important that we're not reacting in the flesh, but that we are responding in the Spirit. And so we've got to move into that place where we allow the Lord to minister to our hearts and to bring us to that place where we see that person and see that situation from His eyes. And so those who are spiritual are those who are just, they're walking in the Spirit. Those who are manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. Those who are manifesting the love of God, it's evident in their lives. You see, the Bible declares that love covers a multitude of sins. You remember Noah after the flood? Noah had a little bit too much wine one day. Got plastered. And there he is in his tent, just totally passed out, drunk, naked, laying there. And his son Ham comes in and he sees his dad. And there's dad, just fully laid out, drunk, naked. And he goes and tells his brothers, Shem and Japheth, hey man, you guys gotta come check out dad. He's just wiped out. He's naked in the tent. I mean, it was a very dishonoring position that Noah found himself in. And Ham was exploiting it. But Shem and Japheth would have nothing to do with it. Instead, they grabbed a blanket. They walked in backwards and they threw it down on their dad and they walked out. And what's interesting is when Noah woke up, he knew what had happened. He knew what his sin was. He knew the predicament that he found himself in, and he understood that somebody covered his sin, and he was blessed by it. Listen, it's the unspiritual carnal people who will exploit another's sin. But it's the spiritual person who will seek to cover and restore that person. So first of all, we're told here what we're to do to restore them. Secondly, who is to do it? Those who are spiritual. Now, the third thing that Paul lays out here is how we are to do it. And there's two things I want you to note. Number one, he says, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Restoration must always be done in a spirit of gentleness. Now, the word gentleness is translated elsewhere, meekness, and it means strength under control, or, I love this definition, firmness tempered with love. Firmness tempered with love. It's like when a little child brings their owie to mom. They get an owie, they get a boo-boo, and they come to mom, and mom knows that they need her help. But she also knows that they don't want anybody poking and prodding and intensifying the pain. And so it's a delicate line that you moms have to navigate in that. You know, they don't come to dad because we're like, come on, be tough, you know, be a man. But they, you know, they come to mom with that boo-boo. And mom, you've got to exercise firmness tempered with love. And so she deals with that owie in such a way that causes the child to relax and to open up and not feel threatened. That's how you approach a saint who has fallen. You don't walk up to him with both barrels blazing and say, all right, Bubba, it's time to shape up or ship out. No, that's not what we're to do. You'll run him off before you even get a chance to bandage their wound. No, you approach them with firmness tempered in love. We see a classic illustration of this in the life of David after he sinned with Bathsheba. And after 9 months of just being overtaken in that trespass, so much so that David writes, I think it's in Psalm 32, about his insides were just aching because of his sin. And it was there that Nathan came to him. In firmness tempered with love. The love was seen in the fact that Nathan came and he tells David a story. There's a man in your kingdom and he's got this little sheep that he loves so much. And this sheep is just like part of his family, eats in the dinner table with the family, and it's just the prized possession. It's the pet of the family. But then there's this rich guy in your kingdom, and this rich guy has a lot of sheep. But he's got a visitor who comes to visit him. And what does he do? He goes and takes this one, you know, this guy's little pet, his pet sheep, is the family prize. And he takes it and he cooks it and he serves it up to his friend. And David hears this and he's incensed. He's moved by this story. Emotionally, he's just taken back with, how can a guy do such a thing? I mean, he overreacts. He says, you know what? That guy needs to die. It was in love that Nathan went to him and told him a story. And in firmness, he looked at him and said, David, you're the man. That's what you did when you took Bathsheba. And through that, David dealt with his sin and was restored. And so we are to restore that person with gentleness. We're to restore them with the truth of God's word as it relates to their situation, but also with the sensitivity of one who understands their struggle. And that's a delicate mix. To mix love and firmness, mercy and truth. And the best way to cultivate that is to do what Paul says here when he says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You know, it's been said, be humble or you'll stumble. Be humble or you'll stumble. If you're not humble, you're going to find yourself stumbling and realize that if it wasn't for the grace of God, you could be in the very same mess. Church, never underestimate your own capacity for blowing it. Our attitude ought to be like that of Paul's, who said, except for the grace of God, there go I. That's how I often feel. In counseling with people. And I hear these sad stories. And so often in my heart I think, except for the grace of God, there go I. Because I know that in my flesh I am capable of all of that. So except for the grace of God, there go I. The Bible gives us a warning to him who thinks he stands, Paul said, take heed, lest he fall. Lest he find himself in that place because of pride, that he drops his guard and he falls in that very same way. Pride sets us up for a fall, but pride also makes us people who have a hard time interacting with somebody else who's been overtaken in a trespass. And so, the first thing that Paul tells us about how we're to restore that person is that it needs to be done in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also stumble. The second thing that he tells us is that it involves bearing one another's burden. There in verse 2, he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. When Paul brings up the idea of being overtaken in any trespass, he paints a picture of a person sagging under a heavy load. It's the process of restoring a fallen brother that you're going to discover that there were stresses, that there were pressures that led to that person's sin. And so once that he's been restored, the thing that you need to understand is that the job's not over. Once that person's been restored, we need to understand that now we need to help him cope with the factors that caused his fall. We need to sit down and we need to say, okay, you know, you're coming back to the Lord. What happened the first time that made you go away? Or here, restoration has taken place, but let's make sure this doesn't happen again. There's a Indian word for friend, which means one who carries my sorrows on his back. I like that. It was Martin Luther who declared Christians must have strong shoulders and mighty bones, sturdy enough to carry heavy burdens. So we're called to be burden bearers. John Stott declared, notice the assumption which lies behind this command that Paul gives here in verse 2. That we all have burdens and that God does not mean us to carry them alone. We are called to be burden bearers. Now listen, you will never be more like Jesus than when you shoulder another person's burden. That's what Jesus did for us. He came to be our burden bearer. And when we get caught up under someone else's load and lighten that load, we're becoming like Jesus. Or as Paul puts it here, we're fulfilling the law of Christ. And here's what I want you to see. Here's what I want you to catch. Here's what I want you to think about today. Because so often in this type of way, we look at these type of situations and we say, I don't want to get involved in that. That's messy. That's going to be some work. That's going to be difficult. I don't want to get involved in that situation. When in reality, we ought to be looking at it from the standpoint of what a privilege. What a privilege that God has brought this person into my life. And this is my opportunity in this moment, in this situation, to be like Jesus. To be a burden bearer. So often we take this for granted and we see it as a chore, when in reality God has brought it into our path to be a blessing. To give us the opportunity to be a little bit more like Jesus. Because Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, not your Bible knowledge, not how well you worship, not the bumper stickers on your car, but by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so often that love is seen the clearest when we are carrying one another's burdens. And in this, we so fulfill the law of Christ. And I love this. Because all through the book of Galatians, we have seen where Paul has been battling the legalists among the Galatian Christians. And here he strikes another blow. Paul essentially says to them, you want to fulfill the law? That's great. That's admirable that you guys want to fulfill the law, because that's what they were doing. They were telling the Galatians, hey, if you really want to be saved, you need to keep the law. You need to be circumcised. You need to follow the rituals. And Paul said, that's admirable. You guys want to fulfill the law? Here's the law. It's summed up in this. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Paul was saying in effect to them, instead of imposing the law as a burden upon others by saying, be circumcised and follow these rituals and live according to these legalistic tendencies, Paul said that they should rather lift their burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Listen, legalism creates a judgmental, self-righteous church. But where grace is embraced, people are willing to roll up their shirt sleeves and to help those who stumble. And so we are called to restore those who are overtaken. Who's to do it? Those who are spiritual. How is it to be done? In a spirit of gentleness, bearing one another's burdens. But before we leave, let's consider what can hinder us from being a burden bearer. Notice verse 3, he says, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You know, that's the problem with many today. They're caught up in self-deception. They have an elevated view of themselves. There was once a lion who had this problem. He would walk through the jungle and he would say there, as he would come up to the bear, he would roar, who's the king of the jungle? And the bear would say, well, everybody knows you're the king of the jungle. And he comes up to the tiger, roars and says the same thing. Who's the king of the jungle? And the tiger says, well, everybody knows. It's eyes. You're the king of the jungle. Comes up to the elephant and says, who's the king of the jungle? And the elephant proceeds to pick him up by his trunk, twirled him around 5 or 6 times, threw him up against a tree, went and sat on him, picked him up again, threw him into a river. And as the lion was staggering out and gaining his composure, he said, look, just because you don't know the answer, you don't have to get mean. There are those who are like that. Self-deceived. Notice the problem, Paul says, when a person thinks himself to be something when he isn't. And as much as anything, pride is self-focus. Pride doesn't necessarily say, I'm better than you, but pride simply says, I'm more important than you are. And so I deserve more of my own attention and love than you do. And listen, when I am the focus of my thoughts, I don't see the needs of others. And that's the problem with pride. But biblical humility tells us that I'm nothing and you are something. So let me care about your burdens. Let me care about your needs. And so Paul continues in verse 4. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. Now, wait a minute. This sounds like a contradiction. First, Paul's telling us that we need to bear one another's burdens, and now he's telling us that we need to bear our own load. Which is it? Well, the answer is both. You see, the word translated burden here, or load in verse 5, speaks of a soldier's pack. While the word burden in verse 2 refers to somebody taking a hit in the chest. You see, in this battle that we are in, we're supposed to bear our own pack. But there's going to be times in this battle where those around us take a hit. And they can't bear their pack. And it's in that time that we need to come alongside of them and carry their pack for them. We need to come alongside of them and help them. We need to come alongside of them and bear their pack. So consequently, we should not be a people who are always trying to get somebody else's pack and not carrying our own. That's wrong. But we need to be those who are carrying our own pack, but also being mindful of those around us who are taking hits. And come alongside of them. I remember when I was a college pastor here years and years ago. We went on a backpacking trip, and for some of us, it was the first time. And we're climbing up this mountain, and we got these big packs on, and we're going to this place. And there were, you know, some, they were having a hard time, especially some of the gals. Some of the great big strapping young college guys, as they watched those young gals, you know, just trudging up, you know, the big pack, they said, here, let me carry that for you. That's the idea. Suddenly, the gals, they're free, you know, they're jogging up, you know, they're having a blast, and the guys, you know, they're being the man, you know, trying to score some points. But that's the idea. I'm doing fine, and I see somebody over here who's really struggling. I want to help them out. I want to come alongside of them. We have a responsibility for our own pack. But my responsibility for my own pack doesn't mean that I ignore the burden of somebody else. And this slams right in the face of what we see so often is propagated in our culture. In our culture where it's, man, look out for number one. Be concerned about yourself. Take care of yourself. And forget about, you know, what somebody else is going through. Just as long as you're getting ahead, just as long as you're making your goal. That's the opposite of what we see in biblical Christianity. I'll close with this. Dr. Albert Schweitzer was 85 years old when he was ministering in Africa. A group of medical students came over to be with him for a time, and one of the medical students told about a particular thing that happened one hot summer day when they were all walking up, Dr. Schweitzer and the students, and they were climbing up this hill. And suddenly, the medical student said, suddenly Dr. Schweitzer, he left us. And he strode across this slope of the hill to a place where there was this African woman who was struggling upward with this huge armload of wood for her fires. And he says, I watched with both admiration and concern as this 85-year-old man took this entire load of wood and carried it up to the top of the hill for this very relieved African woman. And when we all reached the top of the hill, one of the members of the group asked Dr. Schweitzer why he did things like that, implying that the heat and at his age that he shouldn't have do that type of thing. And Dr. Schweitzer, looking right at all of us, and pointing to the woman, simply said, no one should ever have to carry a burden like that alone. It's so true. In the body of Christ, no one should ever have to carry a burden like that alone. But so often, that's the case. So often, that's the problem. And the Lord desires that we would be a group of people, that we would be a fellowship, that we would be a church, that we would see this place as a hospital for the hurting, who come in with limbs fractured and lives torn. And we seek to say, because we want to be like Jesus, Lord, here I am, use me. Let me be involved in this life with this person in this ministry of restoration. And so fulfill the law of Christ. May it be so. Now, there is one load and one pack that you have to carry alone. I can't carry it for you. You can't carry mine. And that pack, that load has to do with our relationship to Jesus Christ. We each have to carry that in the sense of Jesus said to take up our cross and follow him. I can't carry yours. You've got to carry it. Your desire, your decision to follow Jesus Christ. But as you know, and most of you here, if not all of you, you're in that place. You're following the Lord, and that's awesome. But if there's anybody here that isn't, I just want to say this. Once you look and you see and you understand what Jesus carried for you, your pain, your punishment, the wrath that you deserved to rescue you from an eternity in hell, there's no reason, logical, there's no logical reason whatsoever that you should not decide to follow this one who's the greatest burden bearer the world has ever seen. And he desires to touch your life and work in your life. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you've never given your heart to him, I encourage you to do so today. To give your heart to the one who gave his all for you so that you could have life and that more abundantly. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We admit, Lord, our inadequacy, our failings. And Lord, we just pray today, I pray, God, for us as a church, that the truths that Paul lays out here would not just be principles in our head, but Lord, they would be practices in this fellowship. That you would make us, Lord, more and more burden bearers. Those who are given to the ministry of restoration. Mending the broken. Touching the hurting. Restoring those who have quit walking and those who have not been allowing you to use their lives. For those, Lord, who are overtaken, Lord, I pray today that you would deliver them, that you would free them, that they would understand your heart today, that you love them so much. And that you desire to just work in a radical way in their lives. And Lord, for those who are here today who perhaps don't know you, I pray that they wouldn't wait another minute without getting their lives right with you today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Once again, Phil Wickham will be here this evening with his band. I encourage you to come out for a neat time of worship. If you are here today and you would like to give your life to Jesus Christ, there's some folks up front here on both sides of the stage, and they would love to pray with you and encourage you in that way. And love to introduce you to the greatest friend that you will ever have. If you need prayer for anything, these folks are up here available for that. For the rest of you, may the Lord just bless you. May you have a great and awesome week in the Lord.